Please stand with me then, please. Okay, let's say the grace together, shall we? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. It's not right, and it seems out of place, doesn't it? Okay, you can sit down. It's okay. I haven't lost it completely. I haven't left my brain on holiday. Don't worry. There's a reason for it, because I think it introduces beautifully our topic today. Because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the danger is we just think about the Holy Spirit, which has been one of the dangers over the years, and we'll come on to that in a bit. But actually, no, we're talking about the Father and the Son, and it's been lovely to have that emphasis amongst our worship as well this morning. So it's brilliant. But we're in this new series called The Empowering of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and we're going to take that over the next 4 or 5 weeks, so that will all come too. But as a general passage, if I could, to help us to focus, and we're not going to unpack it or in any way, but just let it sit with your spirit, we're going to take some well-known words from Galatians 5. Verses 16 to 26, and Derek's going to read those for us. So thank you, Derek.
Galatians 5, 16 to 26, living by the Spirit's power. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another.
Amen. Thank you, Derek. Great words, and it would be lovely to unpack those, but it's not we're not going to do that directly today. But when we think about the Holy Spirit and his ministry, in many ways, I think it's been long misunderstood. Maybe through perhaps an ungodly fear which has risen up within us, perhaps caused by a lack of good or balanced biblical teaching, or even through unhelpful and mishandled Holy Spirit-related experiences in the past, in other churches or in meetings. And you know, the enemy loves to get hold of those things and manipulate them and use them to those negative things to prevent us from going that step deeper with God, deepening our relationship with him and understanding and experiencing the incredible power and the strength which comes through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God wants us to go in increasing measure in that understanding and in that power. So through this series, and also through life groups as well, so please don't think this is just Sundays, This is going to be life groups as well. My desire is to provide a stronger foundation on which our walk of God can be built. And in that process, expose some of those myths and some of that unhelpful teaching about the Holy Spirit from the past that's pervaded, in fact, church streams, let alone individuals and individual churches over the years. And I also hope that what we'll find is a place of liberation and release so that we can then enter into that dynamic of what it means to be a spirit-filled believer in our lives. That's how God designed us, is it not? Hello? Yeah. Thank you. So whether you've been a Christian for only a few months or whether you've been Christian for decades, okay, God desires us all to be renewed and empowered by His Spirit on a daily basis. Daily basis. In fact, moment by moment, I would say. Because that's a part of our continuing growth in understanding who God is, but what God wants to do in us and through us. It's crucial. That then in turn affects the effectiveness of the church in all that we do. So in order to help that, as David mentioned, we're going to include some practical, prayerful ministry alongside the teaching. I'm hoping to get to that this morning as well. So there's going to be opportunity after I've finished rabbiting on. But there's going to be some practical workshop sessions, which you've got. We've emailed it out. And they're there at the bottom of the sheet of paper as well, which you've got in your notice sheets. So please, can you encourage you, try and put that time aside and make that an opportunity where we can all get involved. And it's all to help us grasp afresh, or even for the first time, the incredible blessings and the rich fullness of what God has bestowed upon us as His children. And it's all made known to us through the Spirit's ministry in our lives. So let me encourage you to use this series as an equipping and empowering opportunity. And even though some of the stuff, and I expect today particularly, is going to be very familiar to you, it's to help us just grasp and go that little bit deeper. And sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? So that we can then move in an increasing anointing and fulfillment, fruitfulness in our lives. Which, of course, leads us to our verse for the year. I ought to put it on blank. Which is? Very good. Yes, very good. Okay. And that is our heart, isn't it, for this year? But it's more than this year. This is what God gave us through Jesus. To be expectant of Him in everything which we do, in every dimension. So my encouragement is, let's take another step onto another level. Let's go that little bit deeper. Let's risk it. Okay? Let's risk it just to say, okay, God, this is very unfamiliar. I'm a bit scared of this. I've never really understood that. But let's do it. And guess what? As someone said earlier, we're in this together. We're learning together. We're going to step out together. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to go through this series so that we might live increasingly in the supernatural, pray more effectively, be His disciples and grow others as His disciples, be His witnesses in a more effective way and bring excellence in all that we are and all that we do. That's all part of the ministry and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Those are our headings over the next few weeks. But you know, there's a bigger picture as well than that, which we already know. But Swanage is not just happening here. Guess what? God is doing stuff all over our nation and all over the world. God is on the move, incredibly on the move. And yes, there's opposition. Yes, there's negativity. You've seen that stuff about Franklin Graham and all that sort of stuff. You know, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. Whether or not you agree with what he said, that's beside the point. It's because he's standing up for Christ and for being a Christian. And you know, there's so much of that opposition. But listen, God is working in all sorts of ways. I went to a conference, as many of you will know, at the beginning of the year. One of my sort of regular spots, as it were. And you know, I'm continually stirred and thrilled about what God's doing. The creativity and the increasing influence that church has, and more particularly spirit-filled churches have, in their communities, touching lives where the system of the world, the government of the world, is just failing. It's not doing it. Even government is failing. And yet the church is slowly working at it and doing its stuff, and God is using the church. And you know, all sorts of mission and community activity is going on. People are coming to Christ. There's a growing number of people who are coming to Christ. There's lots of prophetic words being out there, where it's saying that we're on the cusp of something very significant in a move of God in this land. Think of our own Way Vision, you know, here within which has been given via Dave Brocken, but we've accepted as part of the heart of where we are as a church. You know, we need to be praying. I bet if you go down to the seafront this afternoon, you'll get hit by some waves. I don't suggest you do, by the way. Not unless you've got full sort of ropes holding you back and all the rest of it. But no, the fact is that God wants to hit this land with a wave of his presence and a wave of his spirit. And this is a real encouragement that we can be a part of that. God has chosen Emmanuel Baptist Church. And yes, you, little you, sitting in your seat this morning. And little me, insignificant people. But God has said, you are my child. You are the ones who I'm going to bring in the kingdom. And I'm going to do it through you. But I need you to release the work of my spirit in you in a deeper way. And that's the encouragement. So this morning really is a bit of an overview, and I want to cover some basics. Firstly, looking at the very title, this empowering of the Holy Spirit. In one sense, it's a bit sort of bold and brash, isn't it? The empowering is strong. And you're thinking, oh, Mark's on one. You know, he's got out of bed the wrong side or something. But it's this word power. Power. Now, I don't know what that conjures up to you, but in interpretation nowadays of power has got things like political power or military power or power of the media, even electricity, which powers even your cars now, interestingly. And even like we've got outside, natural power. Storm Cairo, whatever her name is, it is, they are. But in a biblical context, power is often denoted by a Greek word called dunamis. Dunamis. Which is used 120 times in the New Testament. And loosely, the word refers to strength, power, and ability. It's the root word of our English words like dynamite and dynamo and dynamic. Because you think, whoa, there's something whoa, in that, isn't there? And that's really important to register. However, dunamis is not just any power, not in the biblical sense. It can refer to moral power or even excellence of the soul. But dunamis more often refers to the miraculous power, the marvelous power of a different nature, the supernatural nature of God. And it's God's ability by the Holy Spirit in us and through us that makes us able to accomplish that which we've been called to do and to be. And certainly that which we function, how we do in activities, if we want that to have any eternal value at all, it's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's mere human activity, and it won't have that eternal value. Remember the words of Jesus, apart from me, you can do nothing, in John 15. And as we consider our five core values, and you're reminded every week as you walk past them, most of you, on the back wall, if we are going to fulfill the calling to knowing Jesus and making him known through our worship, through our discipleship, through our fellowship, through our ministry, through our mission, and through evangelism, then I have to say, we can't do that on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us. Nothing else will do, will it? Yeah, not convincing me this morning. I don't know whether you've, you know, it's got damp in you. Anyway. So, what I want us to do is to look at some of those basics and remind ourselves that firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. Do you know, we go through life thinking, and especially with that, some of that unhelpful teaching, we think about a power and a force, a nebulous thing. No. The Holy Spirit is a distinctive part of the Godhead, the Trinity. Not three separate gods, but the one and only God. And there are lots of images which people have sought to try and define or even explain the Trinity. Hey, I had some wild theologians and scholars at college who were trying to tell me how the Trinity hung together. Guess what? They failed miserably. Because you can't conceive in your mind something which is infinite in our finite minds. And we've thought about that a few times, haven't we, over the last few months. No, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct and different, but completely united and one in essence and in purpose and in nature. Something which, in fact, makes Christianity significantly different to any other faith. Hear me. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no other faith has. And if you look at the cults, they will deny one or other part. Usually the Son. Because the Son in Jesus is crucial in it all. But the Holy Spirit is an integral part of that Godhead, of the Trinity. And it makes the Father and the Son known to us. And so you can understand why certain faiths and beliefs will ignore that, because they're not connecting with the wholeness of who God is. Therefore, there's no revelation, there's no understanding. So he is eternal. He's outside of time, so he's omnipresent, an all-pervading, ever-present, boundless God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, preeminent, and supreme. He's omniscient, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-perceiving. He's infinitely wise, infinitely holy, and infinitely loving. Whoa, he is God.
Amen.
So if you want to know God, I'm afraid you can't ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. It's crucial, fundamental, absolute base level. Because God, through the Spirit, not only reveals who he is, but all that God wants to do in us and through us. Now, I'm going to reference quite a lot of scriptures. And that's why I've given you the sheet. Because I think if I spent most of the time reading the passages I've given you, we wouldn't be room for anything else. So I don't want to do that. But this whole oneness of God is crucial. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and it makes you wonder why this was said at this particular point. It says, this is Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Hey, they only knew Yahweh. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Apart from the fact that perhaps a little bit of understanding about what happened at creation, and we'll come on to that in a moment. But it's very interesting. But the Holy Spirit was released later through individuals and in certain circumstances. But in more general terms, the Holy Spirit only came after the Son at the point of Pentecost. But of course, he was around a lot before that. But it's interesting that Jesus in John 15 picks up on this dynamic of the Trinity. And he says, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." So can you see the interwovenness and the partnership of the Trinity? A unity that only God has and can never be separated. And that is one of the first key ministries, I believe, of the Holy Spirit, is to make us one. It's crucial. Make us one with God, firstly, but then as a result, it makes us one with each other. We can do ecumenical work as cross churches, but I tell you, it's only the Spirit of God who actually brings the connection. It's the work of the Spirit within us. And God wants to make us one like Christ, to be like Christ, to reflect Him. How's that going to happen unless God comes inside of us and lives it out through us? And that's crucial. And my friend Oswald Chambers, bless him, he got me the other day with this one. The resounding evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is the unmistakable family likeness to Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? And the freedom from everything which is not like Him. Are we prepared to set ourselves apart for the Holy Spirit's work in us? And you know, that's the crucial question. And I hope and I pray that is for you. And that leaks into the next aspect. There's the Holy Spirit is not a nebulous force. He's a person. Just in the passages I've already read, but then even more too. He's a person. He's referred to as a he. Now, don't get hung up on the masculine pronoun here. Because I know there's been a lot over the years about sort of, why is God a he? Why isn't he a female? Or, hey, come on. Let's just, it's about the person of God. God is not restricted to a sexual sort of emphasis or agenda. This is about God being God. But the very fact that we refer to Him as a he or a him or himself gives Him that personhood. And that's crucial. And of course, we then see that the Holy Spirit has been at work over the years. It didn't just come, as I said, at Pentecost. He came in creation. He was working with the Father and with the Son, bringing life into the world and into being. And it was in that imagery of the breath or the wind or the presence of God, the Ruach in Hebrew of God. And in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, etc. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So it wasn't just Pentecost. The Spirit of God was involved right at the outset of creation. And of course, Jesus was the agent of that creation because He was the Word who spoke it. And it's just that sort of dynamic. Yeah, you see, dunamis again. The dynamic of the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father all working together. And then later in verse 26 of chapter 1, we got God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That was out of understanding at that point, but now we know with the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit, there's the completeness of the Trinity. And then, of course, this move of the Spirit in Genesis 2, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And there's another lovely imagery in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, that valley of the dry bones, where the breath brings just flesh and bones to life. It was the breath, and it had to be prophesied in. It was a work of God, and it's the God, through the work of the Spirit, who actually brings creation into being and birthed it. And considering that breath, you know, there's many other places in Scripture with other physical forms which the Holy Spirit is sort of detailed with. And do you know why God does that? So that we can get a grip on it. Because we know something of some of the elements. We've experienced it coming in. And so things like fire and water and light and a dove even, all representing God's presence. And John the Baptist, for instance, telling the people about Jesus, it says this, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, of course, referring to Jesus, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Interesting. You need to do some studies just on some of these single verses. They're incredible. And just briefly, I just want to tag into that. I think one of the misunderstandings and the myths and the wrong teaching which has taken place is that, you know, you experience the Spirit by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you prayed for and you're baptized anew. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. Not in my understanding. Baptism of the Spirit is when you receive Christ. You pray the prayer of commitment and Christ enters into you by the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism. Baptism is always about initiation. It's about drawing somebody into a new place. Yes, it's then symbolized with baptism in water. But you don't baptize somebody and then they become a Christian. No, they're already there and you're then acknowledging that in the physical symbolism of the water. But I believe that what happens is that we have that initial infilling of God when we become a Christian. But then what we need to do is then go on being filled because we leak. We put holes in our lives by the way which we live, the sins, the stuff which we do, the wrong attitudes, the wrong thoughts. And immediately God says, oh, another leak. And slowly God goes down the more we move away from what he wants. And so we need to keep coming back to God and being filled on a daily basis. Ephesians 5, 18. And it's again, the Greek emphasis in that word about being filled is go on being filled, be being filled. In other words, you have to put yourself like a glass of water. You have to put yourself under a tap. And that's God's tap. And the minute you take that away, that tap, that it gets knocked. The world, the life which we live, it knocks. We lose that which is God. But actually, we need to then come back under the flow of God's Spirit on a daily, even moment by moment basis, and we will be filled. Because God has promised it. And so the encouragement is, don't get hung up on terminology. I think it's been misused. Come to God and be filled. Go on being filled. But you are baptized in the Spirit when you become a believer. Let's not get hung up on semantics. But I think there's been a misunderstanding. So we're not restarting every time we get prayed for and we get filled with the Spirit, which we're hoping to do later this morning. But what we are doing is that we're tagging into what God has already done. And we're asking him to equip us and enable us beyond it. So it's really, really important. And of course, that really emphasizes the fact that we've got new birth. I love this picture. In John 3, verses 5 and 6, we have that wonderful conversation which gives us so much doctrine and understanding, I believe, from Jesus' own lips to the Pharisee Nicodemus, if you remember. And he refers to about being born of water and the Holy Spirit in order to find true life. Being born naturally in the flesh, but also being born of the Spirit to full and complete life in God. And the Holy Spirit enters into that person and seals that salvation with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the really important verses which Paul states in Ephesians 1, where God guarantees our life within him. And that's why we need to be filled. It's not a finding God anew every single time. Having believed, he says in verse 13 and 14, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So this Holy Spirit is already in you if you're a believer. What you just need is more of him to have his place in your life. That's all. And so it's less of us and more of him. Simple as that. And therefore the Holy Spirit was also involved in that birthing process and symbolized in the baptism. And I'm going to pick up on this, both Jesus and ours. And we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work at Jesus' baptism. It's fabulous. It's the most theological passage for me for the Trinity there's ever been, there ever was. And in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. I'm not going to say anything about our Anglican friends, but it's up out of the water. It's immersion, total saturation. I won't go any further. Conviction, Lord. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven. Wasn't the Son's voice. It wasn't the Holy Spirit's voice. But it was God's voice. This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all at work in the one single place. What a fabulous passage. And we too are commissioned to carry on that. In Matthew 28, those wonderful words, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Trinity! Woo! And just for an aside, we are working towards, well, I am, I think God's in it too, a baptism, a water baptism on Easter Sunday morning. I know there's at least one, if not two, three or four people who are on that journey. And I'm hoping that we'll have a baptism. So if you've not yet been done properly, I mean, you've not yet been done and you want to be done properly, i.e. by immersion, then come and have a word with me at the end, okay? Because I really would like us to work towards that. That's brilliant. Okay, then moving on very quickly. We're described, the Holy Spirit is described as a counselor, an advocate. He's with us and he's in us. And that whole role, he's not an inanimate force, he's that person of God. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, I'm not going to read it. You can read it yourself. But then, out of that, God births and brings his characteristics. And we've had that read to us earlier today. The fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits. We get so hung up on that. It's wrong. It's the fruit. It's all of it. You might have a little bit more of some than others. But the idea is to be like Christ and have it all. Okay? So ask God to produce the fruit. You get half an apple growing on a tree, do you? But the fact is that most of the time you buy an apple tree because you want apples. God says, I bought you. I want to see the fruit of my Spirit birthed in you and growing in you. And then, of course, he bestows upon us and distributes gifts and manifestations of his Spirit, of his presence. And this is to equip us and to enable us with God's intervention, so that you are in the places where you can bring the presence of God to bear in a specific situation. And God equips you and enables you through his gifts, blessed and bestowed upon you, to do his work. They're not for you, they're for the church, they're for Christ's purposes. And you know, when all the charismatic movement came up, there was so much emphasis on the charismatic gifts. And probably quite rightly in some ways. But I tell you, let's not get them out of balance about quality of life like the fruit. About being positive and attitudes and all those sorts of things. It's not just about the showy stuff on the manifestations of speaking in tongues or giving a prophecy or having a word of knowledge or something like that, which is all very important. But I tell you, it's about what happens. I remember Steve Chalk. I know we don't agree with everything he says nowadays, but Steve Chalk, I remember, he says, it's not that God takes you on the floor or puts you on the floor. It's that's not the sign that you've made it or you're somebody. It's what you do when you get up and walk out. And I'll never forget that, and I think that's really important, crucial. And so God bestows these things upon us. But do you know there are many other ministries of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to rattle these. You've got all these verses as well. But the Holy Spirit teaches us. He bears witness. He intercedes for us. He knows the deep thoughts of God, and he brings that revelation to us. He brings assurance. He forbids certain activities. He speaks and gives direction. He evaluates and approves wise course of actions. In other words, he anoints it. And it can be grieved in sinful actions by Christians. So he flies away. The dove moves away. And we've thought about that in the past. But he empowers the Christian to live God's life. And without him, we can't do it. So the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely fundamental. So what else can we say but come, Holy Spirit. Clive, thank you.